If you haven't already guessed it, AJ, today we're doing a service on the parable of the sower, found in Mark 4, verses 3 to 9. And before we get into the parable, I think it's important to understand some context and in which Jesus said this parable. So in Mark 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teachings said." Now, before we get into what he said, we should first grasp the crowd was so large that he had to get into this boat. So oppressive, so clinging to Jesus, that he had to take a step back and get into the boat just so he could speak to them. And this isn't the first time this happened. Already in Mark chapter 3, they had the same thing, where he had to get into a boat and the people sat on the shoreline so they could all see and hear Jesus. And then Jesus goes on to tell them in verse 3, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered and died because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plant so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But unto those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven.'" So this is a pretty well-known parable. I'm sure most of us have probably heard this multiple times and could probably almost quote the parable and give the explanation as well. And then we get to that part, those verses after the parable. And he says, okay, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, we hear that a lot. But then what does he mean? Why is he speaking in parables? Why doesn't he want them to perceive? It's kind of like, what? Did Jesus say that? Why? Right? And that question, why speak in parables at all? Why not just speak to them in what the meaning of the parable is? And to understand why he needed and why he did speak in parables, you need to understand who he was speaking to, the audience. So you see these crowds that followed him everywhere. They followed him because he was Jesus of Nazareth. He was the new biggest thing that ever came there, right? He healed people, and no one who came to him asking for healing wasn't healed. And he cast out demons. And when he spoke, they said how they marveled at his wisdom, or they had never heard people say words like this. So they all knew there was something special about Jesus. They knew that he has power from somewhere, power to heal, to cast out demons. And others, like the Pharisees, accused him and said, he has the power because he's working for Satan. In Mark chapter 3, they say he's a worker of Beelzebub. And they just accuse him and try to catch him in his words. So the crowds now at this time are confused. They're caught between what Jesus says and the miracles that they're seeing and what the Pharisees are telling them, that he is just a worker of Satan. And so they're confused. And no doubt everyone that was there, many would have been thinking of the Messiah and the promise of his coming and have expectations for that. For you see, Israel had been in bondage for a long time. Really, it started when Jehoiakim, the last king of Judah, unless you count Zedekiah, but he's kind of like a half king, so I don't count him. But anyways, the Babylonians come and they put Israel into captivity. And then they're in exile for 70 years. And while that happens, along come the Persians and they replace the Babylonians. And then they come back from captivity, but they still don't own their land. And then the Persians fall to Alexander the Great, and the Greeks start to rule there. And then, at one point in the Greek rule, the governor, I believe, of the Seleucids comes and he sacrificed a pig on the altar of God. And then they decided that was enough. So Judas Maccabees and his sons, they start a revolt and they fight many battles and eventually drive the Seleucids from Israel and set up their own kingdom and line of Maccabean kings. But that was only a short respite from the oppression, because not long after came the Romans, who put them into bondage once more. So you see, the Jewish people were sick of bondage. They were rebellious. And not only 40 years after Jesus died, they revolted again against the Romans, ultimately leading to the destruction of Jerusalem. So you see, when they read of the Messiah, they have these expectations. They read how he will be their savior. And they read how David's descendant will set up a kingdom who has no end. So when they read this, they're thinking, he is going to lead us in battles and will drive out the Romans, and then he'll set up their kingdom. But unlike Judas Maccabees, his will last forever. So you see, that's what they were wanting from Jesus. But you see, the reason he spoke to parables is because none of those people wanted what he had to offer. Some came just to be healed or to see his marvels, just because he was the new biggest thing. Others came maybe so they could become, you know, of higher social standing, or maybe just say, hey, I saw Jesus, did you? Others came to accuse him and to catch him in his words and to say, he's lying to you. And others came looking for their Messiah, looking for someone to drive out the Romans. But since they were so busy looking for their Messiah, they missed the Messiah. So you see, he spoke to them in parables because all of their hearts were hardened for what he had to offer. Because he doesn't promise a life of being healed, not always. He doesn't promise a life of a good life where you'll... He promises troubles, right? And he doesn't promise, he doesn't tell you that we're going to lead armies and set up a kingdom. He says, the meek shall inherit the earth. He says, love your enemies. And he didn't go and kill Romans, he was killed by them. So you see, all the people's hearts were hardened towards him, fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah, which Jesus quoted, saying, they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And so he spoke to them in parables, because they did not want to understand. And it's not that he didn't want the people to understand. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And we know that those searching would find him. For it tells us elsewhere in the scripture, it says, but if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him, if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. And he had disciples and others that came to him and asked him the meaning, and he told them. And those others, at one point, were in the crowd. At one point in their life, even the disciples were in the crowds. But the truth is, the vast majority was just content not knowing the truth. And so he spoke to them in parables, because they did not want to know. And so that the parables would be to them both judgment and revelation. Judgment to those who would not receive, whose hearts are hardened like that of the first soil. And to those that accept the word, revelation, as it gives them spiritual truths. So now on to what does the parable mean? This is why he speaks in parables. So what does he speak? So starting in verse 13, right after the disciples asked him for the explanation, this is what it says. Then Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes up and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So he starts off this section in making a very bold statement. He says, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? He's saying, if you can't grasp this one, if you can't comprehend what it is trying to say to you, you won't understand any of them. Because we need to understand this parable is key. He goes on after, in Mark 4, to give many more parables. And he's saying, if you can't grasp this, you won't get that. So what is this parable about? Although we call it the parable of the sower, it's really about the soil. It's really about the different types of hearts or reactions to the gospel. And it shows us first, initially, how they react. And really, in that, we can kind of divide them into two categories. We got accept them or not, right? And even three out of four accepted, right? And then it shows us the end result as well of will they persevere through their lives or will they fall away? And looking at the first soil, I'm sure many people, we know people whose hearts are hardened, and you can share them the word. You can reason with them. You can show them Christ's love, and they won't respond. They won't accept. And we know that this is true. And the second soil, I'm sure we all know people in our lives that at one point in time, they were following Jesus and they thought it was good. But then when troubles or persecution comes because of the word, whether it be at the hands of friends that you used to have or family, but they fall away too and fall back into their sinful ways. And then the thorny soil. And I'm sure we all know, even me in my life of only 17 years, I know people who at one point in time were Christians and they were excited about Jesus. And then just as life goes on and distractions arise, it's not always bad things. It just says the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things, right? It's not necessarily, you know, they turn to drugs or they turn to, right, other religions. Sometimes it's just, they just get distracted by the world. They get distracted by money, by things. I think we can all think of times when we know people who this has happened to. And then I hope we all know people who are like the last soil. Me personally, I know people that have made a huge impact on my life, whether or not they know it, and the lives of many people around them, as the first soil does. The next thing that we should point out is that there's only one good soil, and there's three bad, not great odds, right? And that shows us the truth that few do make it. Few accept, and those that do accept, few make it through the trials of life. Even in Matthew 7, it says, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And I think looking around at our world, we can all agree on that. We can all agree that few do find the truth. Even, it's interesting to note that even Jesus, after his whole ministry, it says he only had 500 followers in Galilee and 120 in Jerusalem. And this is Jesus. Like if there was ever a speaker that people would flock to, right? Thousands followed him. And miracles that he did, how he fed people, how he healed people, and even how he rose from the dead, and still only 500 in Galilee and 120 in Jerusalem. Which brings up the question, why so few? Why so few? Another thing that the parable does is it gives us a question we all must ask ourselves. Where is your heart? What soil is it? Sometimes I think, without much thought, we put ourselves in the last category, the good soil, right? Like, we're at church, aren't we? Like, we all made the effort to come here. It was snowing. It was dangerous. And we made the effort to come to church. So we must be good soil, right? But let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that we are all good soil. For what defines good soil? Is it, well, they accepted the word, right? Like, step one, check. Or is it, well, he didn't fall away when trials come, right? Like, because trials will come. For Jesus promises us trouble in this life. Okay, got that. Or is it that we put Jesus first? Or we just didn't get distracted by things in our life? Is that what makes good soil? But then when we read in the parable, it says that it produced a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times that which was sown. Sometimes I think it would be easier if there was a fifth type of soil. Like, you know, it's a good soil, and like the seed grows and all, and it doesn't die. It doesn't get like withered. It doesn't get choked. But it doesn't really, it's still one plant. It doesn't make more. It's just one plant, and its whole life, it survives, and at the end of its life, it's still just one plant. And I think that's sometimes how we try to live our lives. Sometimes we're just like, okay, well, I accepted Jesus, and now I won't do this, and I won't do that, but we forget this call that Jesus has given us, this call to make disciples. Because good soil is not just the absence of the bad stuff. It's not just that you're not doing things wrong, but there's also a yield. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 16 and 17, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. So here Jesus says that you can even recognize someone by their fruit. Not only will it be present, but it's like, I can see that he's a Christian. And, you know, he's not. By their fruit. And then he goes on in Luke 3:9, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So this is serious. There is this fruit or yield idea that there needs to be a crop. There needs to be a furthering of the kingdom. And there will be trials. It's not that the good seed doesn't face the sun. It's not that the good soil doesn't, you know, have times where it might fall away. But it's the fact that it doesn't. It overcomes that, and that there is a yield. Even in the Great Commission, really, in Matthew 28, where he says, go and make disciples of all nations. This is a command from Jesus to his followers and to us as well. And I think sometimes we forget that as Christians. We're like, I got to live good. I got to not do bad stuff. But we also need to make disciples. Now, we might say, how do we do that? Like, I don't know, 30, 60, 100? Like, that's a little optimistic, don't you think, Jesus? Do you know who you're talking to here? Like, I can't make a difference that big. And in answer to that, a question should be posed. Who is the farmer? In the parable, who is the farmer? Is it God? Is it Jesus? Who's the farmer? And if we read in verse 14, it just says, the farmer sows the word. So anyone who does so is, in this parable, the farmer. So anyone who goes and spreads the word is the farmer. And the next thing is, the farmer doesn't make the seed grow. He scatters the seed. He spreads it everywhere, right? And it is God who makes the seed grow. That's just like in our lives. We can tell people, we can preach the gospel to people, but we can't change their hearts. It says the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts their hearts. Another thing that we should keep in mind from this parable is that we see that there are mixed results, right? The farmer spreads his seed everywhere. Good soil, bad soil. And there's mixed results. Some accept, some do not, some fall away. And we're going to see that in our lives. We're going to see that in this world. And to not get discouraged by that and just continue like the farmer, scattering his seed everywhere. He gives everyone a chance, just like God. And I think that if we keep that in mind and remember that it is God that makes the seed grow and Him that can make a great impact on this world. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that